It's a wonderful story, the Transfiguration. I have to say, I kind of wrestled with a sermon title for this week. My first thought was to entitle it Jesus Undressed, but I thought that would either cause too many people to come or all of you to stay away. So I went with Jesus in all of his glory, because this is the only really pre-resurrection appearance of Jesus where his glory, his divinity, shines through. There's a lot of interesting things in this text, and any one of them could have been a sermon this morning. Sometimes it's neat to look and see how the different stories change from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and sometimes John as well. Luke doesn't use the word transfigured, although Matthew and Mark do. Luke just talks about Jesus' face shining and his clothes turning white. Only Luke tells any of the content of his conversation with Moses and Elijah. And that conversation, as we are told, has to do with what the text says, Jesus' departure. But it's an interesting word because the word is really Exodus. Translators talk about departure, but the word really is Exodus, and it points us back to the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, that how through that Exodus, Israel was led out of captivity into a land of promise, and how through the Exodus Jesus would be experiencing, we can see how we are led out of captivity to sin and death and into the promise of salvation. It's also interesting to note that this was 8 days after what Jesus had said. What did Jesus say 8 days earlier? That's the what we now know is the famous exchange, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you are the Messiah." And then Jesus foretells his death when he gets to Jerusalem. So 8 days after foretelling his death, Jesus lets a few of his disciples see him in all of his glory. We could talk a little bit about how Moses and Elijah were both signs of the beginning of the Messianic age. We could talk about how Peter's desire to build booths also points back to the Exodus. The Festival of Booths was a celebration of the aid God gave to Israel during their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. The silence at the end. In Matthew and Mark, we have Jesus telling his disciples not to say anything. And today, in Luke's passage, just seeing what they saw, it appears as if the disciples silenced themselves, maybe too afraid nobody would believe it, too afraid that they would look like they lost their mind. We also have the voice. Reminds us of Jesus' baptism a little bit, doesn't it? We hear that voice in Luke. The voice speaks to Jesus. "You are my son." Here the voice speaks to us. "This is my son." And I have to admit that so many of the sermons I preached on this before focused on what God said next. Listen to him. But as I thought back this morning, I realized that we've been getting a pretty heavy load the last few weeks, talking about diversity, talking about accepting one another, talking about loving one another with God's love from 1 Corinthians 13, talking about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, talking about turning the other cheek and giving your cloak or your shirt if someone asks for your cloak. Maybe this morning that it was time to change course. Although we do need to listen to Jesus, it's often a good passage going into Lent, because I think what God was really telling them was listen to what Jesus was saying about him having to suffer and die. In spite of the glory you just saw, listen to him when he talks about setting his face to Jerusalem, which happens a few passages after this story ends. Setting his face to Jerusalem to finish his journey, to finish his exodus of deliverance. But this morning, and especially in light of all that so many of us have experienced, in light of, for some, the burden and the pain of General Conference, or even just the worry about what was or wasn't going to happen. I don't know if any of you watched some of it. But I thought it'd be interesting just to focus on Jesus. Not on what we're supposed to do in response to Jesus, not how we're supposed to live out what Jesus tells us to do. Focus not on our troubles necessarily, or our worries or our cares, on our division, not focus on how we don't love as well as God encourages us, how we struggle to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and turn the other cheek, how we struggle with the diversity and seeing people who are different than us, who believe differently than us, as important in the body of Christ. What if we just focused on Jesus? I came up with this idea too late, and I didn't want to put Doug on the spot, but I contemplated just putting a picture of Jesus up there and having us stare at it for 10 minutes and have us think about what Jesus means to us. What, if we were on that mountain, would we have seen? What would seeing Jesus in all of his glory have meant to us? What would we have taken from that experience? How do we see glimpses of Jesus in all of his glory in our everyday lives, in the lives of others, in the ministries and missions of the church, in the other ways that we serve out in this world, in the ways that other people serve us? I often wondered if this was the only time Jesus was ever transfigured. It says he went up on a mountain to pray. We know he did that many other times. I wonder if every time he went up on the mountain, he was transfigured. But in this moment, in this part of the story, right after telling his disciples that this wasn't all about glory, this wasn't all about power, this wasn't all about prestige, this wasn't about them riding his coattails to the top of the political ladder, maybe Jesus knew that this time he needed to take them with him, that they needed to get a glimpse. So when all the other stuff started to come down, when all of the parts of the story that didn't make sense to them, when all of the things Jesus would endure seemed to contradict their image of why Jesus came, that they would be able to look back to this moment and to know that somehow in the midst of this, in this person of Jesus Christ, the full glory of God was among them, even if they had trouble seeing it. Something about coming face to face with God that changes people. We know Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining from having been in God's presence. Shining to the point where nobody wanted anything to do with it. Told Moses, next time you just go up and talk to God and tell us what God said. We don't want to get too close to that. Just as the disciples heard a voice on this mountain, we know that God came to Elijah and spoke to him on a mountain. God always seems to show up on mountains, doesn't he? Maybe that's why I like to hike, get to the top of the mountain. Maybe God will show up in some special way. But he appeared to Elijah in that still, small voice. There's something about being on the mountain, but we can't live on the mountain. We do need to come back down into all of the other junk that tends to hide Christ's glory in this world. And yet, the same Christ that shone with glory on the mountain is the Christ that is with us through whatever we face on this earth, through whatever struggles, through whatever battles, through whatever obstacles, through whatever divisions and arguments and conflicts, through whatever we might have to endure from a physical standpoint or from hardships in our life. The same Jesus that was transfigured on that mountain is the one who is journeying with us, is the one who is here with us today. I often wondered why more churches weren't built on mountaintops. And although we don't physically come to a mountain, I just had a thought. Maybe that's why in the old days they always put the sanctuary on the second floor. Have you seen a church like that? Maybe it was because you had to go up the mountain to see God's glory on Sunday mornings. Just popped into my head. Probably had nothing to do with it, but it sounds good in the sermon, doesn't it? But we come on these Sundays to catch a glimpse of that glory. And sometimes when we need it most, God breaks through in a special way. Maybe not here in this sanctuary, in this setting, but sometimes that happens. The history of the Christian faith is full of those times where God busted in and revealed himself in such a way that it surprised and shocked everybody, sending some people to tell others what they had seen and send some people running into the wilderness afraid of what they saw. But that is why we come this morning. And I think it's appropriate before we journey into Lent, whether you are fasting something or not, we'll talk about fasting next week as the first sermon in a small Lenten series on the means of grace. But whether you are fasting or not, Lent is a time of focus, of preparation, of self-denial. It's important before we go into that time to dwell on the glory of Christ, to take a moment looking, straining sometimes, to see the glory of Christ, even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our self-denial, even in the midst of our giving up something. Oftentimes, we think we give up something during Lent as just a discipline, but there's somehow in the giving up that God reveals himself to us, that God makes himself known to us. Now, we can't go on a mountain and physically see Jesus transfigured before us, but he's there. He's there trying to peek through. He's there trying to show us, even in the midst of darkness, a glimpse of what those disciples saw on that mountain all those years ago. And it's my prayer for us today and for throughout this Lenten season, as we move towards the glory of Easter in the empty tomb, that that glory would shine through to us, and that would be a sustaining power, that Christ would be a sustaining presence, and that Christ would be a vision, a focus of ours that drives us and leads us forward as we seek to let the whole world see the glory that we've caught a glimpse of in our worship and in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.